I knew better than to watch the first US presidential debate, and my vicarious embarrassment would have been right off the Richter scale. I saw some bits of it afterwards to know that my instincts were correct. You know, I hate people talking over others and interrupting and insulting. But I only realised this week that that's actually a fairly good picture of my inner conversations sometimes. I was texting my brother, Matthew, and I was just sort of fed up with myself, and I said to him, Matthew, if you make me remember a moment of success or achievement in my life, then my brain will immediately trump that, no pun intended, with two memories of shame, embarrassment, or cringe. Yeah, I do have good memories, but it seems like I can get outnumbered by all these bad memories I'd much rather forget. I could be driving or drifting off to sleep, and out of the blue can come a memory that makes me physically wince. Brain, why did you do that to me? I thought I'd forgotten that, and I really wanted to. Why bring that up now? I thought you were meant to be my friend, or at least on my side, because you are, after all, me. And Matthew returned texted about the need to crack down hard on those thoughts, you know, that I need a mute button on those unhelpful interruptions. Otherwise, it's going to eat me up and steal my joy. Now, there comes a time when I need to give myself a good talking to, but maybe not out loud or in public. But I was encouraged a bit when my brother said that he's had the same experience. You know, I was beginning to worry that it was just me, where one part of my mind doesn't seem to be on my side. Like we read last week in Psalm 13, I have to wrestle with my thoughts. Yeah, but that means that at least that's true of my brother, King David, and now one of the sons of Korah, because we read his experience in Psalms 42 and 43. Three times he has to speak to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And that little verse becomes a refrain that ties the two psalms into one psalm. You'll see in the footnotes in the NIV that they're often considered one psalm. Psalm 43 has no heading like the others around it. The themes and words directly continue Psalm 42. So if I just call it Psalm 42, I'm referring to both of them, but they are one psalm. You also notice here that the psalm kicks off book two of the psalms. For a long time, I didn't even realize there were books in the psalms. And book two covers 42 to 72. And so the beginning of the psalms of the sons of Korah also begin here. The book of Psalms is divided into three volumes. Like if you're old enough to remember the scripture and song books, and that moment in the late 80s when the bright yellow book three came out and we proudly contacted all of them together into one beautiful collection, it's a bit like the Psalms, three volumes now making one book of songs. So, well, here we are in the second volume of the collection. Was that the red or blue? The blue one in the scripture and song? But here, the first group of the songs are written by the sons of Korah rather than Graham Kendrick. And surprisingly, the book starts with a sad song, one of our weeping songs that we're looking at in this series. It's a sad song written by a downcast and disturbed soul. But at least we're building a team of people now who wrestle with their thoughts and have to do some serious self-talk. It's me, Matthew, David, the son of Korah. Perhaps you too. Because we're not just talking about times of embarrassment or cringe. Our memories can dredge up times of deep distress and anguish. They're the times when we find ourselves sort of crying out of the blue. Or we just down the dumps and we don't know why. Times when we have to ask ourselves, like Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? What's up? What's wrong? What is it exactly that's getting me so down? Well, the writer asks himself the question three times. And he gives himself three answers. He's downcast for three reasons. And they're states of mind or emotion that he links to three geographical locations to help express them more fully and describe them. So we'll follow them through, and then we'll see how that refrain is a healthy, God-focused answer to his complaint. Last week I mentioned that the weeping songs have four common elements: address, complaint, request, and trust. So keep your eyes and ears alert for them as we go through. And the address is interesting because he's addressing both God and himself through this psalm. Particularly, he asks himself, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Well, the first answer is in verses 1 to 4, and it's his experience of emptiness. The geographical location that fits this feeling is the desert, in verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The arid, blinding wilderness in the south of Israel is a good climate for a camel, but tough work for a deer. That searing thirst of needing to drink and there's nothing there is what his soul is experiencing towards God. It's a desperate thirst that's not being quenched. It's a soul deep thirst. It's his innermost being is being starved of something vital. We've had that experience in those kind of moments where our hearts cry out in anguish. Mum, when's dinner? I'm starving. Dad, when can I have an ice cream? Well, the writer's deep thirst isn't anything like that. It's, God, when can I have some worship? He wants to meet with God. He wants to meet with other believers in worship. It's a heartache that only God can heal. But something's preventing him from experiencing that. You know, he says that all he's had to quench his soul's thirst is solely tears and the taunts of people who have no idea what this heartache truly is. And that's just leaving him thirstier, more desperate than ever. But there's no relief. He doesn't tell us why he can't go to the temple to worship alongside other believers and draw near to God. It seems like he was one of the leaders of them, certainly the Sons of Korah. The Sons of Korah were people who were given that job by King David to lead people in worship and song. So maybe he is geographically isolated down south in the wilderness. Or perhaps he's ill and can't physically get to the temple and he might as well be down south in the wilderness. Or it might be a grief that has overwhelmed him and he just doesn't have the emotional strength to get there. Or maybe he's in COVID lockdown. You know, many of us have been or are still in his position. The thing that we know that will soothe and satisfy our thirsty, dry souls is the one thing that we cannot do. Now, I know many of us have really struggled not being able to meet together during COVID. And I know the grief of many in aged care facilities or at home who can no longer join other Christians in worship. And so for the writer here, even his memories in verse 4 are no help. He remembers how he used to go to the house of God and join the festive throng. But those good memories only reinforce his present grief. Yes, that did bring me joy. And that's just what I need now, but I can't. That's only making things worse. Yeah, it's a fond memory that now brings tears. It's the happiness of remembering a loved one that's quickly followed by tears that they're gone. It's that dryness of soul that knowing what will help the hurt, but knowing that the cure isn't available. It's desperately needing a holiday to recharge our depleted energy, but you can't have a holiday until next year. Or it's desperately needing time for self-care and sanity, but it's years before the kids will go to school. It's desperately wanting to sing at church and have the Lord's Supper like we used to and catch up over morning tea and all being in the one room together, but COVID restrictions will not go away. It's these times of dryness when we often focus on our lack and all that we can see is what we don't have. Just like the water that lies ahead, just on the horizon of the Silver City Highway. Yeah, that's going to quench our thirst, but it remains frustratingly out of reach, as good as a mirage. So it's these times of emotional and spiritual dryness that is one reason for this son of Korah to ask, why is his soul so downcast? But there's more reasons. In verses 6 to 10, it's almost the exact opposite. Instead of dryness, he's flooded and overwhelmed. The geographical location that fits this feeling is also at the opposite end of the country. It's in the far north at Mount Hermon and the headwaters of the Jordan River. So in the first section, he's crying out for water. Here, he's got too much to cope with. It's the land of the drought and flooding rains of his heart. So in verse 6, he tells himself, focus on something positive. And so his mind transports him from the Negev, down in the south, in the wilderness, up to the Jordan in the north. And he seeks refuge in a waterfall. His heart's drawn to that place of abundance and power and beauty. It's just what his soul needs. The deep roar of the cataract echoes the deep stirrings of his heart, and he feels a connection with God that was missing when he was prevented from worship at the temple. After that experience of arid loneliness, he steps down into the waters to let deep call to deep and be refreshed. And yet no sooner does he do that, than he's swept downstream into the rapids. God's waves and breakers sweep over him and he's overwhelmed. I think there's only been a couple of times that I've been rafting on a river. Well, actually, one of them wasn't even on a river. One was in that Penrith Whitewater Stadium, the old Olympic site. And another time was on a river in Alaska that was very devoid of any white water at all. They were both really fun times. But even in the stadium, at that Olympic grade, we still had to deliberately flip the boat and fall out and float away. You know, it would not have been fun if I fell out in real white water. I'm actually terrified of the idea of struggling for footing, getting slapped into rocks, getting caught in an eddy, getting my head forced underwater, struggling to tread water and breathe, and dragged under it time and time again with no way to get to the shore. Yeah, I hate to even think about it. And yet that image expresses the writer's emotional state here. You know, when our circumstances sweep us along and there's no time to plant our feet and catch our breath, the demands of work can overwhelm us. Or we're still in the middle of dealing with illness that puts us in that desert of emotional emptiness in the first verses. And on top of that, we get flooded with other demands, dealing with Centrelink, family issues, financial troubles. It's all potentially soul-destroying stuff. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Well, because I'm overwhelmed by my troubles. But even that's not all. As we move into Psalm 43, instead of dryness or being overwhelmed, he just feels flattened in this psalm. The geographical location for this feeling, he says, is an unfaithful nation in verse 1. So it's a place not only just uncaring indifference to his trouble, but there's outright animosity. Not only is he downcast, he's downtrodden. It's like he's been swept downriver through those rapids and he's just finally managed to drag himself onto shore only to get stomped on by the locals. Now, he is technically in Israel. He's technically among his own people during this time who should have helped and who should have understood and should have pointed him back to God. But instead, they've added to his burdens. You know, I've mentioned one refrain in this psalm. There are two other refrains you might have noticed as we went through them. The refrain of, where is your God? And why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? It seems like no matter where he is, there's always someone right there to kick him when he's down. So not only does he have to wrestle with his thoughts, not only does he experience distance from God, he has to put up with enemies rubbing it all in. And that pressure's been building throughout the psalm, and here it just becomes too much. Those taunts have compounded his pain. It's as though in verses 1 and 2 he's saying, I can't get to God. And in verse 9 he says it outright, God has forgotten me. And now in Psalm 43 verse 2, God has rejected me. There's a downward spiral there. I can't get to God. Now God has forgotten me. Now he's rejected me. At no point has anyone helped him. You know, where is your God all the time in his ear has just broken him down. And now it seems like one part of him begins to believe those lies. Well, maybe you have rejected me. He's flattened. He's oppressed into the ground. He's got nowhere left to go. Now, our enemies can take various forms. Sadly, some of us live with people who pounce on our troubles as a way of justifying their rejection of God. We hit a hard patch and they just sort of say, ha, well, you believe in God. Look what it's done for you. Gun to your no good, whatever. Fat lot of good praying does. Sometimes we can get no help at all, even from loved ones. But then Satan loves to pounce as well. He's an expert at putting the boot in when we're down. Many of our negative thoughts come from him, to accuse us, to tell us that this trouble is all our fault, to tell us that God doesn't love us if this is happening. And our final enemy can even be our own heart, that self-destructive voice that can't help itself but remind us of our failures and shame. Our poor, downcast soul can cop it from every direction. But what can he do now that he's hit those depths? How do you come back from something like that? Three times he's asked his soul, why are you downcast? And three times his soul's got a really good answer. I'm just empty. I'm overwhelmed. I am kicked into the ground by my enemies. I've got plenty of reasons. They're real reasons to be downcast. Dry, empty, distant from God. Now overwhelmed by grief and circumstances. Now driven into the dust by the taunts of enemies. He's down for the count. But perhaps like a battered boxer, he talks to himself to come back to his senses. Back in the 17th century, a Puritan, John Trapp, described this psalm this way. He says, David chideth David out of the dumps. David chideth David out of the dumps. Now, one, I didn't even realize that the dumps was that old of a phrase back in the 17th century. And two, it's technically not David here, but I still like what he said. You know, that the writer has to talk to the writer and talk himself out of these difficult times. The son of Korah has an intervention with himself and has to chide his own soul. A bit like Matthew telling me that I have to just crack down hard and put my thoughts back in their place, which is easier said than done. So how can we do it? Well, there's a second part to that refrain, isn't there? Why are you downcast, my soul? It goes on three times. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He knows that hope is the key to his recovery. Because hope is forward focused. It's seeing something worthwhile beyond our immediate suffering and circumstances, and it's something worth moving toward. It's something worth keeping our eyes on. And yet sometimes in the midst of our trials, that hope is almost impossible to see. And so he asks God there in 43 verse 3, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. It's like David last week in Psalm 13, asking for light for his eyes, the hope, the strength, the direction I need to go in this life. So the son of Korah asks for God light to lead him forward into God's presence. Because sometimes when we are down in the dumps, sometimes our soul just doesn't believe us. We speak words of hope, but they ring hollow. Or our downcast soul just refuses help. It doesn't want to get its hopes up anymore. It's been kicked down enough. It's been told, where's your God, so many times. And so the writer asks God to lead him. Lead him where? To your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. That's where he's going to find his comfort. That's where he believes that his heart, his downcast heart, will find peace. So if that's the case, let's walk with him. Let's be led alongside him. We need to know where he's going. And it's a long walk from the thirsty desert, or the overpowering waterfall, or the unfaithful nation. And it's a fair walk through time as well. So as we walk with this son of Korah, with his downcast soul, going to the temple where he feels that in God's presence, he will hear the words that his heart longs to hear. When we finally arrive at God's dwelling place, the temple, and the time, is John chapter 7 o'clock. And as we arrive there, we hear this authoritative voice. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." For our dry, thirsty, downcast souls, that sounds beautiful. But how do we know that Jesus' voice is trustworthy? Well, because he himself said the same things that our souls have said in Psalm 42. Outside of Lazarus' tomb, he was in the thirsty desert, where he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" In Gethsemane, he was under the mighty waterfall, where he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And on the cross, he was among the unfaithful nation, where people were saying to him, "Why, he trusts in God? Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You know, we can paraphrase that phrase and say, "Where is your God?" Jesus, who has known our distress and sorrow of soul, in his own soul, invites us to quench our thirst in the rivers of living water. Water that will well up to eternal life. Yeah, an eternal life where he will bring us safely to worship God among his people and never feel distant or lonely again, untroubled by wicked people or accusing thoughts, where every tear and distress will be wiped away, where no more waves or breakers will wash over us, where the river of life will never run dry. In the presence of Jesus is where we hear our downcast souls. In the presence of Jesus is where our downcast souls hear the voice of the one who knows our distress and speaks powerful words of hope and peace. So when my accusing thoughts keep interrupting and talking over the top of me and trying to cast down my soul, I need to finally sort of get fed up with it and say, "Well, will you shut up, man?" And instead listen to the words of my Saviour and my God. He has far more trustworthy words to say about who I am in him than the hope that he's given me. Words that are more true than even my darkest fears and thoughts. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." How about we pray about that? Father, again, we thank you that these psalms are in the Bible for us, standing songs for us to hear our soul's distress and the comfort that you bring to us. Father, perhaps people are in those times of dryness right now, and especially in COVID, where we've just felt empty and lonely and isolated from others. And for some of us, we can't get back to the physical fellowship of the church at the moment. May they know your peace and comfort. Father, for those of us who are feeling overwhelmed at the moment and we're just sort of trying to keep our head above water and that's all we can do, Lord, please bring times of refreshing and peace and an opportunity to stop and be refreshed and recharged. And Father, for some of us, where our heartache is in the taunts of others and the difficulties that seem to pile on top of other difficulties, where we just can't see you. Lord, thank you that we can come to the Lord Jesus and find a friend and a brother, someone who's been through those experiences himself, and one who draws alongside in his powerful presence and his comfort and that peace that is beyond all understanding. May our hearts know those things. Father, give us opportunities to be able to actually stop and ask our souls where we're at. Because sometimes we just try and push through and be strong and our hearts are breaking. May we be able to find our comfort and rest in you. May these hard words from the Psalms get us back focusing on you rather than what we're lacking at the moment. And may we enjoy the quiet waters and the green pastures of your good care. In Jesus' name, amen.